Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to pick it up with verse 10 here in a moment. Paul, changing his teaching method here just a little bit, in as much as what is written, and he's quoting some of Moses' law. Paul knew the law very well. But he said, he quoted the law concerning his and Barnabas taking salaries and so forth. And he said, you know, as it's written in Moses' law, if an oxen helps tread out the corn, then he's worthy to have corn. And then he says, do you think God only cares about oxen? And the answer, of course, is no. God cares about people. Those that plant, he expects you to take part in the crop and to have your part and to receive the rewards for what you do. And that being the subject, let's pick it up as he does. Do you think God only cares about oxen? And naturally, you and I both know, no. He cares about his children. So with that thought, as we begin, a word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 9, verse 10, 1 Corinthians, and it reads, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Does he do it just for human beings? For our sakes, no doubt, we're included. This is written, that he that ploweth shall plow in hope. In other words, you think positive. Don't you just hate to be around somebody, well, I would have plowed, but it'll probably not rain, and it'll probably not do this, and it'll probably not do that, and it probably won't for them. You know, you have to have hope and faith in what you do and think positive, because God hands out a lot of blessings. And he doesn't exactly feel real good if you have no hope in him when you ask for his help. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker in his hope. That is to say, sharing in the crop and the thrashing. You know, I can remember when I was a young person that there were very few threshers. So communities would just band together, and the threshing machine would take one farm, and all the farmers would gather together on that farm, bring in all the sheaves and everything, and run. And boy, at noontime, there was a meal that wouldn't quit. We all shared in that. It was a beautiful thing when communities work together and share. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if we've sown spiritual truth in you, should we also harvest material things? Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power or this right over you, are not we rather? We're the ones that planted the seed. We're the one that built the church here. Nevertheless, we have not used this power or this right, but suffer all things. In other words, we provide our own things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. This is the way Paul was. Paul never took a salary. He always worked. He was a tent maker and very good at it. But he wanted there to be no doubt about why he taught God's word. Any little contrivance that someone might dream up to say, well, he's just in it for the money, that's quite obvious. And, you know, he didn't want to contend with that. He wanted to cut right to the chase and plant spiritual things, and then God always takes care of his own. If you have the faith and the knowledge to know that, then it does not hinder the gospel. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings to this world. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In other words, a priest always got his part of an animal that was sacrificed, as it is written. And it was his right to do whatever he wanted to with that part. He'd take part of it home to his family. He could sell it or whatever he wanted to do with it as long as it was legal in God's eyes. But it was his right to partake of that. And God writes that right, that a servant is worthy of his hire. 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And it's that way anyway. If you teach the gospel, that's the good news, and you teach it as it should be taught, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you are feeding, and the people will come. That's what's important to a true teacher, is that the people are fed, that God's good news saves souls, that it brings, you know, even in troubled times such as we have today, it cushions you against the brunt of humanity. To know the truth and to have God's guidance and blessings in your life and your family's life, it is such a blessing. And so it is. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. He says, I haven't practiced any of these things of taking from you. Neither have I written these things now, he's saying, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void, that anyone should take away from my integrity. I won't have it. I don't want to take a chance. I want everybody to know that what I do because I believe. I believe because I am led. And he had a good reason to believe. Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus and talked directly to him. Either or, you're a chosen vessel, do it. So he had good incentive. That's a real blessing when he didn't have to go so much by hope, because to him it was reality. He had seen the Lord. He had heard from the Lord. He didn't have to wonder if the Lord exists. He conversed with him. Mostly he did the listening. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I've got nothing to boast about. Why? Because God gives it to you. And you cannot boast on what God's gifts are that he gives to you that set you aside. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I would be ruined if with God giving me the gifts and the calling that he did. And probably God would have, because God would say concerning Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, hey, he's a chosen vessel. I chose him before the foundations of the world. And I'm sending him to teach a threefold ministry to Israel, to the Gentile, and to the kings and queens. And that's why Paul always taught on three levels. And usually you're going to understand and hear on one or the other of those levels. That's why a good teacher always teaches for someone that is hearing the first time, that teacher and that word of God, and yet at the same time feeding in depth those that have been long students, and also applying it to concerning all people for whomsoever will hear that good news. And so it is. A teacher that does not adequately teach the word whereby a newcomer hears, he's got no growth. And God won't bless it. You have to teach on those three levels to have a vivacious, living ministry. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, and it was his will, I have a reward. You don't have to worry about paying me. I've got a payday. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. This dispensation, this word in the Greek, means a stewardship is given to me. Wow, those three levels I spoke of. And God was not going to let him out of that. As a matter of fact, it's written in Romans chapter 11, all gifts that God gives are without repentance. Let me say that again. all gifts concerning teaching or whatever your talent may be that's from God. Number one, you can't personally take credit for it. When you exercise it fully, you have to give God the credit. For it's not you, it's Him. And also, in that Romans 11, it says, I give these gifts without repentance. Meaning, you may have a gift to teach, and you may decide to leave that, and if you're really, truly gifted, and go somewhere and stop teaching, don't worry. He's going to thump your gourd. He's going to take you down to where you're going to be teaching. It's without repentance, or you will pay an awesome price. So be it. Paul is saying here, I'm going to protect my integrity. I'm going to do this as I feel led to do, as I am blessed from doing. And so it is. That's why I do it, he's saying. Verse 18. What is my reward then? What is my pay? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or my right in the gospel. I don't take advantage of that. I teach it, and my reward is for it to take hold, for people to listen, for people to hear the in-depth truth that God brings forth. That was a great reward for Paul. I mean, after all, you know, this was... This, you can say, was about the year 60 A.D., somewhere along in there, 59, 60 A.D. And here it is, 2012. We're still teaching Paul what Paul was told to teach. And do you know something? It grows more effective every day as the latter rain pours and truth comes forth, that God's word abounds. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, and he was born free, he didn't have to answer to anyone, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? Because he teaches all, that I might gain the more, that I will gain more converts, because they will hear that word and stick with that word, and that word is so prevalent. Verse 20. And unto the Jews, I became a Jew. I mean, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, though he was a Benjamite of the house of Benjamin. He was not of the house of Judah. But studying under the feet of Gamaliel, he became as one of Judean, that I might gain the Jews. I taught the law and was with them. He was very zealous in that. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, he could teach the law, because the law is not bad as many people think it is. In the first place, many people don't know the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. They confuse it all and mix it up to where a layperson has a very difficult chance of understanding what God's law is. The law is not bad. It's what keeps you out of trouble. In daily life, even today, when you don't break laws, you're not going to get in trouble necessarily, especially if you use the gray matter concerning the times. God's going to protect you, and you're going to be pretty well blessed. And we live in a nation that guarantees our right to teach God's word publicly. That is to say, over the airways and around the world. What a great nation. And that's something you want to really protect and stand by. For many of us have shed blood for this great nation. There have been awesome prices paid. And that freedom is precious, that we can take that word and become a truth to the whole world. Verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. In other words, I can do this in a natural way also. And Paul could do that. He could take natural everyday life and use that as an analogy to what the law would say, and teach it in that way, that one that was not familiar with the law simply what is right and what is wrong. Because the gospel is only common sense. And through common sense, you have an equation in life that helps you sail your little Christian boat and keep it off the rocks. And the quicker you learn how to ascertain, that is to say, assay spiritual things, and you keep that with spiritual facts, none of this boom boom land stuff. Okay, you judge spirituality with spiritual facts, not earthly facts, not somebody else's facts, but spiritual facts. What actually is? Why, it's a reality. And the simplicity in which Christ teaches is simply common sense. And that's what Paul is talking about. I can do it either way. We can teach that word and it'll come through just fine. And he will do some of that in the remainder of this particular chapter, verse 22. To the weak became I as weak. I can go down to that level that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this is where many teachers make a great error. The first thing they want to do is tell you how great they are. Okay. Yes, I am a scholar. I am a student. I know many languages. I have studied the word in many aspects and so forth. And by this time, if you have a lay person, you've already frightened them out. You know, when you start telling them how much you know, if you really care about them, it doesn't matter what you know. It's that you go to their level, whatever they may be. Understand what I'm saying. You teach on that level. You don't. If you're a teacher, you can talk to somebody about 5 minutes and you know what gear they're in. You don't have to listen very long. And then if you really want to help them, you go to that level and bring them up to where you are. Okay, gently, firmly, and with facts. Spirituality judged by spiritual facts, whereby you're not misleading someone, which is a terrible sin, not taking advantage of the weak, but bringing the weak in truth up with great common sense and knowledge that God loves them and God blesses them if they do according to God's will. What does God want from man? It's real easy to teach. He wants their love. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. That doesn't amount to anything to me, God says. I want your grace. That's your mercy, your love. I want you to love me. That's why he created you, is for his pleasure. Documentation, last verse, Revelation chapter 4. So it is. So this is what marks a good teacher. Number one, as you've learned in this chapter, do not take credit for your knowledge. Give the credit to Almighty God. It's a gift. And more gifts will come from the Father. A gift is in the Greek charis. If you have charisma, then people will listen when you teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If you do it in the way that God instructs, and you give God the credit, and then go to that person that you're teaching in a level and in the simplicity that Christ would teach, and you will win many. You will save many. You can bring many to a very sound truth. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. In other words, this is the gospel's rewards, is that I try to do all these things, and nobody's perfect, as best I can, so that I can share this with you, is what he's saying. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Run. I mean, don't. If you're going to run a race, what do? You get out there and exercise. You run. You give it your best. There's many running, but there's only one winner. And if you're going to win, you work at it. Well, God's Word is the same way. You have a mind, and you have to exercise that mind. That's why you can go to the weak, and you don't have to feel oppressed or anything else by it. It's a loving thing if you have compassion. And to nurture, cultivate, water, exercise, bring that weak one up whereby they can have simple understanding of God's Word. In other words, don't just do it halfway. You get your little old mind out there and you exercise it. You know, you can improve that you retain in that manner. If you're healthy, if you have a sound mind, your mind is like your muscle in your arm. You exercise the muscle in your arm, it firms up, and pretty soon you got a pretty good old cut there. Well, do you know something? If you don't exercise this, you can become pretty dull. But when you exercise it in both daily life, business, and still have time to exercise it in the Word of God, knowing how to accomplish things, knowing how to teach the gospel, knowing how to reach people. You know, people are not that difficult, and I'm not saying that to talk down to anyone, and I'm not being condescending. But people are pretty easy to understand because you're a people too. And people are not all that different, though there is a difference. And it's quite simple for you to give God the credit for your gifts, your charisma, and practice that charisma in spreading it. It grows. You feed them, they will come. You feed them God's Word, your church will not be lacking for membership. You will have more than you can take care of because they are drawn to that Word of God through the gift that God gives. So what he's saying here, exercise your mind. Don't let it just lay dormant. Exercise to win. And what is it we want to win? Well, let's find out. 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, that is to say, he trains in all things. Whatever it is, you train in it. You practice it. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They'll do it. They're going to do it. They're going to win that race. They're going to run. But it's corrupt. It'll tarnish. If it's a wreath, it's going to wither and it's going to grow old. But we an incorruptible. In other words, we exercise our minds to have an incorruptible wreath. That is to say, eternal life. That's what we race for. Is not only for ourselves. If you're a true Christian, you have compassion. You don't only want to race yourself to that winning line. You want to take as many lost souls with you as possible because they're God's children. They're your brothers, your sisters that need to know the Word. And many of them grow by your example of running that race, of being temperate, of being understanding, of being able to go to their level and not overpower them, but gently, as you're fishing for men, bring that fish right up to the bait and then sink the hook with the truth of God's Word, always judging spiritual things with spiritual facts. You might say, well, why are you repeating that? Well, it's real easy for people to get out in boom, boom land if you're not careful. And spiritual is facts as well because Christianity is a reality. It's life. That's what we're talking about here. Practicing life, training in life. Training how to make the best of life. You make the best of life by winning that crown, but the blessings of God every day. You don't have to wait till heaven to receive those blessings. They're in us, around us. It's charis. It's all over us. And it grows. It's catching. It's effective. It's wearing that crown. That is to say, within you being the gift of God, always give God the credit And God blesses, and onward we go to that incorruptible crown or eternal life. It's going to be so precious in the eternity. Nothing evil, Satan's gone, and everything day to day is just perfect. That's great. 26 to continue. I therefore so run. I mean, I work at it, I train at it, not as uncertainty, that is to say, guessing games, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't get out here and shadow box. I don't get out here and pretend to fight. I'm in here slugging it out. They've beaten me, they've locked me up, they've imprisoned me, and I've faced many an enemy. Just fighting it out, keeping it straight on. Not out, just out here in the shadow somewhere, batting air, being an air fluff. He says, that's not the way I do it. He says, I run. I do it. And certainly Paul did. Poor old Paul was beaten, stripes, 439, 1 minus 40, and in prison. For what? For doing what? For running the race. For teaching the Word of God. Just as sure as you teach God's Word chapter by chapter and line on line today, there will be certain around that will persecute you. Big deal. Like water running off of a duck's back, okay? It's not going to harm you one iota because you are surrounded with the blessings of the living God. And boy, can He bless. So don't be out beating the air facts, spiritual things with spiritual facts, anchoring yourself in the Word of God, the living Word. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I mean, I control my body. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, always preach fair. This word castaway means you won the prize, and then they found out that you were cheating, and you're cast out, disgraced. So you need to take that last verse very seriously. What he's saying here, I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to be very careful. I want to be under subjection to the true Word of God. So that's why you want to analyze what you teach and how you teach it. Because it's a terrible thing to win the eternal crown and then to find out you weren't sincere. That you didn't meet the regulations. We have a lot of people today that wins races. And then because of drugs, they're tossed out and embarrassed, shamed. Well, false teaching of God's Word is far more serious. That's why you want to always teach God's Word and put yourself under subjection of the Word. Not your thoughts, not what you may think you want things to be, but stick with the Word of God and teach it as it is written. For that is the spiritual fact, is God's Word. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget, is what he's saying here. Ignorance is not a bad thing. It just means I don't want you to forget where you don't know. That's what ignorant is not knowing. Our fathers were under the cloud that God provided to shadow them. He parted that Red Sea where they could walk over on dry ground. God did that for us. That's amazing. Wonderful. It's something you don't ever want to forget. Why? Because God's on the throne. He's in control. Today, He's in control. And if you're serving Him, He will bless you. If you're serving Him, He will see that you have that victory, not for your own self, but for the Word's sake, for God's sake. So therefore, remember how great our Father is. He's wonderful. Verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so they were. They went. They saw it. They went across. Verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, that manna fell from heaven. It was the angel's food. Here they were in flesh bodies, our ancestors. Flesh bodies eating angel's food to sustain themselves. And then flocks of quail, that clean bird that is fit to eat because of the craw and so forth. It's good food from God. Good meat. And so it is blessed of God. You know, how good is our Father? I mean, there they were. Out in the desert, nothing. God delivered them from Pharaoh and fed them. 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock is Christ. That His Spirit with us. But it's also the stone of scone that was carried by the priest. It is the stone that was taken to Europe by the 10 tribes that went north and set under the coronation seat. And all kings and queens that had participated in the coronation over that rock. It has a crack where the water came forth, poured forth. Moses struck it twice, paid a price for it. But do you know what their obligation is first? The obligation of one who takes part in that coronation is to be the protector of truth for the nation Israel. It is written, it is so. And so it is. Don't forget that, is what God is saying. Hey, we'll pick it up here in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge anyone. You don't need to. We have a judge. It's our Father. You do have the right to spiritually discern, and you should. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's the cardio-knower. He knows your heart and mind. And He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to love Him. Return that love and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Okay, and we come to that time when the next program in this live portion that plays will be communion time. It is Passover. And this communion is what causes all that is evil to pass over you, because it is the table of the Lord. And so in the very next lecture that you hear broadcast through in this live spot will be communion and Passover communion, which is the high holy day of Christianity. Now, be sure, therefore, and have the ingredients present. If you have an illness that you cannot do wine, then grape juice will do fine. And unleavened cracker or bread, if you want the real unleavened bread, most Bible bookstores carry it. But an unleavened cracker, which you can buy at any grocery store, will do as well. Have those ingredients present, and we will be visiting the table of the Lord in the next one. Passover time, that we are always to commemorate what became our Passover, as we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Christ became our Passover. Therefore, He is the rock on which we stand. And that rock will never, ever let you down. So, next broadcast in this live spot. Okay, back to questions, and let's go with it. Dorothy from Washington. My husband believes God knows everything we will do and say before we're even here in the flesh. I don't think he does. We have free choice and make those choices on our own here. And you are correct. Why? Because God gives us free choice because that's the way you create real love. God wants our love, but he can't force it. He can't order it, and he can't buy it. That would be fake. God doesn't deal in anything that's fake. Therefore, he gives his children free will. That's what, inasmuch as a third fell in the first earth age, and a third didn't care, and another not much better. There was God's elect, which is a different end of the spectrum. But those with free will, God wants them to. He destroyed that first earth age instead of killing his children and caused them to be born of woman, whereby they will make their mind up whether they will love God or Satan. It's your choice. That's what he wants to know, because he will not order love. That's why you have free choice. Now, the other end of that spectrum, of course, is as Paul was. He was chosen. But why? Because he made the fight in the first earth age. He earned it. God doesn't give something away for free. Don't ever accuse him of that. Therefore, he can deal with the election. As it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, you don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But he does, and he will guide you because you were chosen, foreordained. And therefore, he can cause you to bring things to pass to bring about the prophecies that are written in God's Word. Okay, so there you have it. Kathy from Indiana. Okay, I have a question regarding the gates of heaven. What do you know about a children's entrance to heaven, an entrance separate from the big pearly gates that we adults enter through? Is there any mention of this in the Bible? Has anyone ever asked you about this? Now, but I teach it many times. Christ said, prevent not the little children. Bring them to me. They're innocent. So what it means is, as long as they're below the age of accountability, they need no judging. They're innocent. So they go straight in. Now, pearly gates, I wouldn't count on them being too pearly, okay? It's simply an entrance. A gate means, in the Bible, most often in whatever language, it's a judgment place. And it's there judged when you go to paradise, which side of paradise you land on. The side that the poor man went to, and or the rich man, as Luke 16 so declares. Karen from Kentucky. I have always believed it was a sin to be cremated. Will you please explain what the Bible says on cremation? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, Though you offer God anything, even your body, to be burned, that's cremated in serving Him. That if you do that without love, then it's void. But also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, you have two bodies, and your flesh body is nothing. It goes, all it is organic material that beginning with your mother while she was carrying you, and then later yourself. Man can only partake or should partake of organic matter, whether it's meat growing from organic matter, grass, corn, grain, or vegetables growing from earth matter. And that's what the body is. And it goes back to dirt. You're through with it. It gets old, it gets aged, it gets sick, it's perishable. But you have a body that is much better than that. Age means nothing to it. That's why all angels that appear are as young people. Why? Because age has no effect whatsoever on an angelic being in a spirit body. So instantly, as it is written in 12:6, when that silver cord parts and the clay pot breaks, meaning this clay body, instantly your spiritual body, which is dwelling right in here, goes right back to the Father that gave it. And God is not the God of dead. There's nobody dead. Not even Satan is dead. He's locked in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, helped by Michael. He'll be cast out, but then this is the way it is. So there's nothing wrong. I know that things are very expensive anymore. Cremation is less expensive, and it doesn't matter. You're through with the flesh body. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 throws a lot of people off because they don't realize that chapter is written to the man that walks under the sun, meaning flesh bodies. It's God's way of telling you how to be happy in these flesh bodies, how to be content and complete within them. And then he says in 9, it goes into the ground and nobody ever remembers it. Why? It goes back to dirt. Okay, but your most beautiful body is your spiritual body. Margaret from Pennsylvania, is it a sin to pray without anyone else around? Well, of course it's not a sin. It's not a sin to pray anytime. I'm sorry, I cannot imagine where you picked up on that. As a matter of fact, it is a sin for one to pray simply to be seen praying. Well, isn't he holy? He's praying. Yeah, he does that all the time. He comes there so we can all watch him, and isn't he a goody-goody? Well, that's a sin. So it's better to shut yourself away and pray by yourself than it is to make a public nuisance of yourself. So, but no, it's never a sin to pray anywhere. In the first place, you don't even have to pray out loud. These people nowadays that want to control us by their law, that you cannot pray here and you cannot do that. You can do anything you want to. God, you don't have to even open your mouth. God knows what you're thinking. You can pray in thought. He hears it and loves it. Don't you ever let some crackpot prevent you from praying. You don't have to pray out loud, and they're ignorant. They wouldn't know you were praying anyway. And God blesses that and recognizes that. Teresa from North Carolina, what year did the Latter-day rain start? Well, we have the remnant. You have the remnant and God's elect, and I'm pulling now from Romans chapter 11. We have always had the remnant with us that passed the truth from generation to generation. But when the latter rain actually began to present itself would be most likely when the parable of the fig tree came into being. That was the starting point of the end times, because that would be the final generation, as it's written in Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24. And the latter rain is simply an agriculture thing. The former rain sprouts the seed and gets the plant up. If it does not receive the latter rains, it will blast in the field. It'll never make any grain. It'll just wilt up. And a person might receive the former rain and think they're a good Christian being, but if they don't receive the latter rain that matures the human being into truth and knowledge of God's blessings and leadership, the false ones, and how to stand against the false one, then they'll blast in the field also. Samuel from Ohio. Senquel, I'll say. What does the number 11 mean in the Hebrew language? Well, in biblical numerics, it means disorder. Okay, it's a number that stands for disorder. Robert from Kansas, a few days ago before my wife passed away, we were in the hospital and we were talking. And she said, "Are you coming?" And I said, "Yes, when it is my time." She then seemed to switch and started talking to someone else. He said he is coming. Do you think there is a possibility she could have been in transition between heaven and earth? Could she have been talking to loved ones that had previously passed? Did she know she was dying? She knew she was in the transition. Dying is a part of living. Okay. And I have witnessed, as a pastor, I have witnessed this more than one time, that someone that I knew and could read from their eyes, in the process of transitioning from flesh life to spiritual life, would begin talking to someone maybe on the other side of the hospital bed. And in one particular case, one of my mentors called this person Mary and was talking with Mary. And there was no, I couldn't see anyone, but they were carrying on a conversation. And then I stepped out of the room in a moment and I asked a family member who Mary was in relation, and it was his sister that had passed away 15 years before. So it is not unusual. I know this may sound strange to some, but when a good person that God loves and he sends someone in that transition, I think, that they trust and they feel comfortable with to take them on through. But in that transition, they can see into a dimension that we cannot. Okay. So that's no biggie. It's just when Christ walked the earth after the resurrection, he left the building without going through a door. He went through the wall. When was Christ not there, or was the wall not there? They were both there. He was in a different dimension. I would assume that your wife knew who she was talking to and was very comfortable with them. Jen from Ohio, do you think there are people in this world who remember life before life on earth? Is it possible for someone to have this gift? I have been suspicious of it. General Patton was a great general. He probably was one of the He knew military strategy better than I feel anyone we've had in the generation of World War II. That a lot of people would disagree with that, be that as it may. He got it done, okay? Why? Because he knew what he was doing. And in the Middle East and other places, he would say, I was here. I know. I could feel the war that was fought here. So I feel that he was such a strong personality in warfare, that he was conscious of, and it's enough to make one wonder, okay? And that's all I will say on the subject. Allie from Kentucky, she's 13 years old. Dear Pastor Murray, my grandma lives in Kentucky. We have been studying the Bible together. I go every summer and watch your program all the time. I was wondering if when you die, do you meet Jesus and God, or are they one and the same? That's a good question for they are. We have Jesus, which means what? It's Yeshua. What does that translate, really, rather than just to transliterate it? It means Yahweh's Savior. That's an office of God, Emmanuel, God with us. If you, as Jesus would teach in St. John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They look just alike. Why? Because God would say in the beginning, let us create man in our image, and he created and he included himself. And when Christ came to be, that was God in the image of God, but yet why is he called the Son of Man? When he walked in flesh, he was called man. And but he was still God's Son. He had offices to fulfill, but we only have one God. Pastor Arnold, Peggy, my name is Peggy from North Carolina. You're very welcome. Thanks for your comment. My question, when we repent and turn from our sins, God forgives us and remembers them no more. If we are forgiven and he remembers them no more, why do we still have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and give an account for every idle word? Well, if you repented, you don't have any. But what do you have? As it is written also, good acts cover a multitude of sins. You got good acts there. Every time you help somebody, it's in the book. It doesn't matter what some church keeps your record. It's in your records with Father. And every time you do something good, judgment doesn't, you know, many people get on guilt trips and they want to beat themselves up, and you're a child of the living God. And you're serving him. And you have all these righteous acts that are built up, that are in the book. And like he says, when you repent for the bad ones, they're gone. So when you stand before him in great white throne, the great white throne judgment to give account, he showers you with his love and his blessings and his gifts and your payday. That's what Paul was talking about. I don't want your pay now. I got my pay down the road. It means on judgment day. So judgment day for a good person is a wonderful day. It's not penalty, it's prosperity into eternal life. Debbie from California, is it possible to commit the unpardonable sin, unforgivable sin today? No. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin until after the false Christ appears on earth. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. If you refuse the Holy Spirit the privilege of speaking through you, as Mark 13 requests, it's unpardonable. Myself, I do not think it'll happen, ever. I know God's elect. They want to talk too much instead of not enough. Jenny from Tennessee. Is our covenant the same covenant as Abraham's? Please explain. Thank you for your teachings. You are very welcome. The Abrahamic covenant, what was it? It was, what does Abraham mean? It's in his name, that he would be a blessing to all nations, not just Israel. All nations. Why? Through him would come Christ, the Savior. And through that Savior, all are blessed. So, yes, of course, God's covenants are without repentance. His covenants are very real. And that's why we are so comforted today by him in times of crisis. Robin from Michigan. What does a woman have to do to become a woman of God? How many times can a person repent and still be in grace with God? Well, Jesus said 490 times a day. I don't think anybody can sin that much. But to become a woman of God, all you have to do is love the Lord. God gave his only begotten Son that whomsoever would believe upon him would not perish. That means go to hell, okay, but have eternal life. So a woman of God is a woman that sets forth the example set forth by Christ and holds to that. Same as a man of God. Gender means nothing in love for God. Okay, and what is repentance? That would be the next question. When you really have a change of heart and mind and let God know you're sorry for it. Sharon from Michigan. How do you completely repent to the Lord? Do you confess your sins, or is there a specific way to repent? I think I just answered that. You simply have a change of heart and let the Father know. You know, prayer is talking to the Father. Communicate. Don't get one of these prayer books where you read this prayer for this and that. I don't think God accepts that. You didn't write it. He wants to hear from your heart. Well, I'm not a very good talker. He knows it, and he doesn't care. He loves you regardless. When you love him, talk to him. That's what prayer is. And repent, meaning have that change of heart and let him know you love him. Many times people have a habit, a bad habit. And they promise God they're going to break it, maybe like smoking. Okay, and they'll break that thing over and over and over, and they know it's hurting them. Then stop promising God you're going to quit and ask his help to help you stop. Okay, talk to him and use common sense. Sandra from North Carolina, is it Is it true that Jesus drank wine at the wedding? It is not true that he drank wine at the wedding. It is true that he created wine at the wedding. I know you got some preachers that say, well, now it wasn't wine he created, it was grape juice. Then, you see, they show their ignorance because they don't understand the Greek manuscripts. Because it says, after Christ created it, they became intoxicated. Grape juice will not intoxicate someone. It was perfect wine. You see, wine is symbolic of Christ's blood. And through the process, natural process of fermentation, throws off all junk and trash and leaves the pure thing. That's the blood of Christ. All right. I hope you understand that. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, when you read the letter he sent to you, his letter of love, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Why? You've done him proud, and he loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, then help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Don't you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.